Babe, did you say you were going to make dinner? I couldn't remember. What?
I just wish you'd take some initiative and cook your own dinner for once. I've been at work too, you know. And what, now I get to come home and pack the dishwasher and then unpack the dishwasher and cook dinner and put the washing on. And you know what? I can't continue to live like this because
it's not me. Hey, relax. It's going to be all right.
How?
Here, I'll just show you.
Okay, I've been doing this since we moved in.
See this basket thing? I don't know how it happens, if it's the house or what, but any dirty clothes you put in this basket, somehow, the next day,
they're just clean, folded, and in a perfect pile on your bed.
You're not serious.
I couldn't believe it at first either, but it just keeps happening.
That's why I didn't tell you. I didn't want to jinx it.
You are insane.
Try it, you'll see.
Unless it's only chosen me. See, I don't know.
I can't do this.
No, wait. There's other things too.
Plates, cutlery, pizza boxes, dirty tissues, anything you leave on this coffee table just vanishes overnight. I mean, sometimes I'll see how far I can push this thing and I'll just leave shit everywhere. And then sure enough, the next day, it's all gone. It's just vanished. It's magic. No, she wouldn't have left me. This is what I think happened. I heard her get up in the middle of the night to get a drink or something. She must have fallen onto the magic coffee table and just vanished.
Are you insane?
No, he's not insane. I've got the same coffee table at home.
Now, for some of you here, that strikes a little too close for home, doesn't it? Yes. Not the Palmer House at all, I assure you. But what we do want to do this morning is we want to talk about how do we build relationships that age well? You know, like a fine red wine, that it actually gets better over time. And so the way we want to start is first by painting for you clearly two extremes of how not to do relationships. And that first extreme is the one I think that you just saw. I mean, think about that guy. He has no idea what committed love looks like. He's passive. He's uninvolved. She is carrying the full freight. She is carrying the full weight of this entire relationship all by herself. And some of you are here like this. You got that right. Well, guess what? That is how to destroy a relationship. But the exact opposite is equally deadly. In his classic, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis paints pictures of people in relationships, and he shows us relationships where people say they love the other person when in fact what they're doing is destroying the other person in the name of love. In chapter 10, we learn about a husband and wife. His name is Robert, and I call her the fix-him woman. And we never actually meet Robert, but we get a picture of what happened to him from his wife, who has come up from hell to heaven in search of him. And she's pretending she really doesn't want to see him, but actually she has come hunting for him. And this is what she says to a friend as she stands at the very threshold of heaven. Oh, but you don't know how much I sacrificed trying to make something out of that man. I had to drive him every step of the way. He had some silly idea of writing a book in those days. As if he could. I cured him of that in the end, and I cured him of all his old friends in the end. By the time I was done with them, they didn't come around much anymore. And you've got to realize, I did this all for him. I was doing what was best for him, what was best for us. And what did I get as a reward for all my hard work? Trying to help him get ahead? Make him take a bigger job? Take a bigger house? Take more important, influential friends? Why? He just set himself to get old and silent and grumpy. He just sank into himself. I mean, there had been a time he'd taken interest in all sorts of things, but now he just sat in that armchair and stared at me. He was turning into the kind of man who cares about nothing but food. How could I help it if he did have a nervous breakdown in the end? My conscience is clear. And so the idea of seeing him here, it's quite out of the question. Quite out of the question. Although, yet I don't know. I believe I've changed my mind. Yes, I'll make them an offer. I will not meet him here if it just means meeting him and no more. But if I'm given a free hand, I'll take charge of him again. I could still make something of him. He wants firm handling. No, don't consult him. Just give him to me. I'm his wife, aren't I? And I was only beginning. Oh, there's lots of things I could do to him. I must have someone to do things to. Give him back to me. How can I pay him out if you won't let him have me? And in that instant, like a candle suddenly sputtering out, all that's left of her is a wisp of smoke, and for a moment, a dry, sour smell in the air, and then nothing. You see, what you may have thought of as a nagging wife, in this book, of all the evils shown in this book, this is the most evil person. This is the only person that actually ends up being destroyed in the whole book. Why? Because she was using another person as an object to be manipulated, an object manipulated to get what you want out of it, violating his personhood. No, in fact, consuming, eating his soul. And heaven would not stand for it one moment longer. You see, just as the one extreme of bad relationships is complete irresponsibility and uninvolvement, the other extreme of bad relationships is complete control and over-involvement. So, with those two extremes, where is sanity found when it comes to healthy relationships? Well, I'm going to look to the strangest place you might ever imagine to find a discussion of truly healthy relationships. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings, at a very, very strange story. And let me get there myself. If you want to turn there with me, it's near the beginning of your Bible, and it is 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Listen now for God's word to you. Page 524, if you're using our Pew Bible. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone, and there was no one else in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she laid on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. And she put him by her breast and put my dead son, her dead son, by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, No, the living one is my son, and the dead one is yours. But the first one insisted, No, the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. And the king said, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order. Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son, and she said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him, for she is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Now, this is a truly amazing story, but you know who I'm in awe of? I'm in awe of that first mother. I want you to think about what was implied by that decision she made. She was choosing to give up her child forever for the sake of his best interests. So imagine through the years seeing this other woman walking with your child down the street day after day. Imagine this other woman taunting her. Imagine her realizing that she'll never be able to participate in his life for the rest of her life. She chose that out of love for him. But here's the key. Note that while she was completely devoted, it was the exact opposite of being possessive. In fact, it was the other woman who treated the baby as a possession, not a person. The Bible shows us the hint of what true love is through this woman. So, what is true love? I think love is wanting God's best for someone. If you look at your bulletin, we've got a little insert there. And what I'm going to try and do is, it's actually a fill-in-the-blank thing. Some people like that, some people are like whatever. But what I'm going to do is encourage you to go through this with me. And I'm actually going to try and do like a shotgun approach. I'm going to throw out a whole bunch of ideas today about building healthy relationships, and I'm hoping you're going to listen to just one. You're going to find one that makes sense to you. And if you've been with us here before, you're going to say, man, Langdon, I've heard you say that before. And you're right, because I only can say the same things again and again to myself. Like, it's the basics I'm always having to come back to in my own relationships. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As we start ahead here, I want you to think of one person in your life and your relationship with them, okay? So it could be someone you're dating. It could be your spouse. It could be your child. It could be a best friend. It could be your parent. We're going to focus especially on romantic relationships, but it doesn't have to be that. You can pick another relationship that you want to think about today as we go through. So that first thought is that love is wanting God's best for someone. And if we want to understand love, what real love is, not what people say it is, if we want to understand what real love is, we need to go to the author of love, God, who revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at what Jesus said. So the philosophers and the psychologists of his day and the religious leaders come to Jesus and they say, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? We got this big honking Bible, all this stuff in there. What's the most important? Narrow it down, Jesus. Give us your elevator speech. And you know what Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, those two commandments, love God and love neighbor, they're the foundation upon which everything else is built. So the whole Bible is about love. Now here's the thing. Some people want to treat romantic love as this kind of weird, funky little thing over here, that, and all the rules are different, and it's this totally different thing. I say no. I say loving your neighbor is the foundation of all love. Now, romantic love is much more than loving your neighbor, right? But here's the thing. It's not less. If you're in a relationship right now, and the person you're with treats strangers better than they treat you. If you're in a relationship right now and you give strangers more dignity and more respect than this person that you supposedly love, that should be a really big warning sign. You see, romantic love is more than neighborly love, but it's not less. What's the very basics of loving a neighbor? You got to start there. That's where romantic love has to start, and then it grows up from there. All right, well, if you're dating, how else would you know if your relationship is healthy? Here's what I believe, and I was a youth pastor with teenagers for like 8 years. I've been a pastor for like another 10, and I still hold on to this, and this is a key understanding. In any romantic relationship, the physical, emotional, financial, and spiritual commitments have to be balanced. In other words, they have to be at the same level. So imagine this. What happens when you have sex with someone who has absolutely no commitment to you? You know, what happens when you commit to someone physically who isn't there for you emotionally, spiritually, financially? Train wreck. Or how about someone who you're just getting to know them and they're like this emotional, like their emotion thing is like way up here. That's a warning sign. Wait, crank it back. See, as we grow in relationship, we need to grow in intimacy physically, grow in intimacy emotionally, grow in intimacy spiritually. But those all need to be at the same healthy growth pace. You see here why the Bible teaches what none of us want to hear, which is that the calling of God for us is either complete chastity when I'm single or complete faithfulness when I'm married. And we hate this, and it's so countercultural. But think about what the Bible's saying. What it's saying is your level of intimacy in all those areas has to be the same. So think about that. When I can look someone in the eye on my wedding night and not only celebrate making love with them, but what I'm actually doing is saying, I have taken vows to you. I am for you, for sickness or health, better or for worse. To the end of my life, I'm here for you. I'm going to be here for you physically, emotionally, financially. And she looks at me and says the same thing. How awesome is that? You see, the idea with the biblical understanding is that sex isn't the gateway into intimacy. It's the celebration of it. It's like the celebration feast of it. But so many times we really want so much to be close to somebody. We want to be intimate. And so we go right into sex before all the other things. And then we wonder why things tend to get bent and twisted and messed up. Now, as someone who's married, and a number of you are married, I'm not trying to paint a picture for you like if you just do this, your life's going to be like this. It's going to be great for your entire life. No, and I'm not even saying that your whole life is going to be one big passion love fest. If you look at this image with the triangle, and if you want to write those names on the sides of the triangle, passion, intimacy, commitment, you know, when you think about a romantic relationship, it takes all three of those, right? So if you think about a one-night stand, that's just like all passion. No intimacy, no commitment. If you think about your best friend, it's just all commitment, and the other two are like really small, right? So the triangle is different for different kinds of relationships, but here's the key thing. Those of you who have little babies right now, how big is that commitment side? Is that like all I've got, right? Like you are just hanging in there, and you are sleep deprived, and you're miserable, and like the commitment thing is like, I got this, you got that, we're good, we're ships passing through the night, and those other two sides are like tiny. And I feel for you because I've been there and that stinks. And here's the thing, the trap I don't want you to fall into. I don't want you to feel like that triangle's going to be like that forever. It won't be. This is the toughest season, but that triangle is going to change over time. And what is so heartbreaking is the number one time that people break up in a divorce is when the kids are little. It's right when it's so hard. And they say things like this, you changed. I didn't sign up for this. And what we don't realize is, no, they didn't change, the triangle changed. Because we're in this really difficult time. And if you will hang in there through that time and come out the other side, there can be wonder waiting for you on the other side. So I just want to say to those of you right now who are sleep deprived and trying to raise kids, hang in there. Okay, yeah, so let's say we try and do that. or let's say you're dating someone, or let's say you've been married for 30 years, is there a way of seeing the world that can help a married couple work through difficulties? Whether those difficulties come from the inside with us fighting at each other or the pressure that comes from the outside, I think there is. I think there's this really basic, helpful stance. And this is what it is when times get tough, to be able to say this simple phrase, we are on the same team. Now, I know that sounds really simple and basic, but there's a fundamental thought stance change. Listen to the difference between these two stances. What am I getting out of this relationship? How am I doing on my part as part of this team? Am I pulling my weight? Those are two very different stances. The one is about I, the other is about we. Can I look at my wife when we're fighting and go, wait, you and me, we're on the same team. It's not your team and my team. We're on the same team, and it's you and me against the world. Can you say to your partner, it's you and me against the world. We're on the same team. I think just remembering that simple thing can really help a lot. But even with this, and let's say you're dating or you're not dating, but you really want to figure out, next time I want this to work right. Even when you say we're on the same team, even when both of you have really good motives, still men and women often have a really hard time communicating. Even when both people have the best intentions, we so often misinterpret each other. Why is that? Well, there are a bunch of reasons, but the one I want to focus on today is one some of you have heard about, and that's this, that everyone has a different love language. And sometimes I'm talking Czechoslovakian, and my wife is talking Portuguese, right? And we go like this, and we get frustrated with each other because I'm trying to speak love to her in the way I want to be loved, and she's trying to speak love to me in the way she wants to be loved, and they're the exact opposite things. And some of you guys have heard me give this example before, but I'm going to say it again because to me it drives it home. Here's a guy, and I'm going to use a stereotypical example, so bear with me, but I think it gets the point home. Here's this guy, he's driving, he's listening to the radio, he's halfway home, and he thinks about his wife, and he thinks about how much he loves her, and he goes, man, I love her. So he stops, and he buys really expensive chocolates, and he buys really expensive flowers, and he drives home, and he goes, hey, babe, right? And she's looking at him, and she's like, well, that's really nice. But if you really loved me, you would have fixed the toilet I asked you to fix 3 years ago. Now, here's the thing. What happens in that moment? He's pissed. She's pissed. He's hurt. She's hurt. What does he think? He thinks, I can't believe this. Here I go to all this effort to try and show her how much I love her, and she doesn't even appreciate it. And what does he think? What does she think? Here he goes. He wastes all this money. We don't have very much money to begin with. He wastes all this money on stuff I don't even want, and he won't even do the one thing I want, the one thing I ask him, does he even really love me? Do you see how wildly different those two are? So everyone has a different love language. And so if you have recently had trouble in a relationship or you're having trouble in a relationship now, this doesn't solve anything. You know, it does solve some things. It doesn't solve everything. But here's the question I want you to ask. You know, am I trying to love them with my love language or with theirs? So when I do premarital counseling with couples, what I try to do is ask them, hey, I want you to have this conversation. And so if you're in a relationship with someone this week, if you're not, I want you to tuck this in your mind for when you meet someone. But if you're in a relationship this week, I want you to challenge you to have this simple conversation. And it's simple, but it's hard. To be able to say, I feel most loved when you. And make it physical and concrete so the other person can know if they're actually doing it. You know, so if we have different love languages, for some of us, it's like, I feel love when you're physical with me. For someone else, it's like, I feel love when you will just sit and listen and let me talk about my day and you'll process and walk through that with me. Just listen to me. Somebody else is like, I feel so loved when you fix stuff around the house. I feel so loved when you make meals for me like that. I feel so loved when you remember anniversaries. But those are all different. See, they're all different. Now, here's the little caveat. When you're going to tell them the things that make you really feel loved. This is not what I mean, okay? I don't mean a list like that, all right? Now, if you guys could actually read this, there's some hysterical ones up there. Here are the things, all the things you have to do to make me happy. One of them on there is, like, to make me happy, you need to wax metaphysical. Okay, that's me. The next one is, no, you just have to wax. Like, I love that. So imagine, you know, some of you might be even in a relationship like this. They just keep, and this, and this, and this, and then you can never catch up. You can never meet it. That's what the lady in the Great Divorce did. No matter how much he did, it was never enough. So I'm not telling you to make up a list like this as if one of you is in charge. No, neither of you are in charge. Instead, pick two or three things. These two things, these three things, when you do that, that's what I love. And you guys, the hardest part and most important part is not you contemplating, oh, how do I most want to be loved? No, the most important part is me going, how do I love them that way? If you can't tell me, if I sat you down right now and you're in a relationship and you can't tell me the ways they most want to be loved, you need to have this conversation. Because that's the important part, not that I am getting my needs met, but that I'm loving that person in the way, in the language that makes sense to them, even if it seems stupid to me. Okay, well, let's say you've been together for quite a while, and if you were brutally honest, you'd say, Langdon, the fire's gone out. How can we bring romance back into our relationship? And you guys know there's no easy answers, and I can't give you a quick fix here. And the thing is, it takes two to tango, so you're out of control. You can't make this other person change. That's what that lady in the Great Divorce tried to do. But here's what you can do. You can realize that there is nothing more romantic than a spouse you respect if you yourself have a noble heart. In other words, a noble heart will always find a noble heart attractive. A noble heart will always find another noble heart sexy, no matter how old, no matter how flappy. Thank you, Ruth. I'm glad that you feel that way because the flaps are coming. No matter what, if you can look at a person and go, that's a person of character, that's a person of integrity, that's a person of weight and worth, that can always be romantic. And you might say, okay, well, I got to be honest with you. When I look at my partner, I don't see a noble heart. So what do you do then? Again, you can't control it, and there's no guarantees, and there's no promises, but the one thing you can do to impact it is to support them in their dreams and in their growth. For you to give them space, for you to give them permission to take risks and to try things and to dare to dream. And they may not take you up on it, and then there's nothing there. But how about if they do? How about if, as you support them and encourage them and give them space to follow their dreams and to take risks, they actually begin to do it? And what if that means their self-confidence begins to go up? And what if that means they begin to feel a little bit better about life and self? And what if they begin to grow as a person, and suddenly you find you're attracted again? I think Barb has made an amazing reflection station back there. You got to check it out. And I don't want to steal her thunder, but Barb, your and my brains were on the same wavelength right there, because I can't control that other person. I can only control what I do in the relationship. Am I truly supporting them in their dreams and the things they want to grow in? Okay, so now, one of the keys for a person to grow, one of the key things I know for a person to grow and stretch as a person is their relationship with God. And again, no promises, you guys, but I'm absolutely convinced that when I am seeking to get closer to God, and my spouse is seeking to get closer to God, or the person I'm dating, we will draw closer together. Because the two things that happen when you draw closer to God is, the first thing you realize is, I'm the beloved. I am worth something. I deserve to be treated with respect because I'm a child of God. But you know what the other thing is you realize? As you get closer to God, it's like getting closer to the light, and you see more and more dirt. There comes a moment and you go, hey, you know what? I'm not such a prize either. You know, we're so busy looking at our spouse going, you're not much of a prize. You get closer to God, you're like, holy cow, I'm not much of a prize either. So you see what happens. It's amazing. Both your self-worth and your reality check, and that brings both of you closer to each other as you seek to get closer to God. It gets rid of your entitlement. Finally, you guys, as we come to the close here. How do we build relationships that age well? Well, do this little thought experiment with me. I want you to imagine, and this could either be with a partner that you're married to, or this could be just a best friend, or this could be your kid. But imagine a happy couple in their 70s. Imagine yourself 70 years old. Imagine this couple being 70 years old up here. What characteristics do you think they would exhibit if they were truly happy together? I'm guessing they would be kind and caring and forgiving and respectful and curious about the world and still learning and playful and above all, thankful. Thankful to God for the simple things of life. So if that's true, then the question to me and the question to you this morning is this. Are you practicing the habits of thought and speech and deeds now that would make you that kind of spouse then? And for those of you who are single, I heard this great statement I'm going to forget his name, but he wrote The Last Arrow. Aaron McManus, he said this, so many people are trying to seek for the right person. They're trying to find the right person. How about instead of trying to find the right person, you try and find the right people? You're trying to find your people. For example, you try and find a church community where people treat each other with dignity and respect and they love each other. You go to a church community where people are challenging you to be your best and to confront sin and to stretch for goodness and beauty and hope and meaning and purpose. And if you do that, you are going to become that kind of person, and that kind of person is attractive. And the person that you want in your life is someone just like that. You don't want anything less than that. So how about instead of trying to find the right person if you're single, seek to find your people. Find the kind of community that you want to be part of. As we think about that, I'm going to take the words of JFK and mangle them. For those of you who are in a relationship this morning, ask not what your partner can do for you. Ask what you can do for your partner. See, the only way I know to become that kind of person is not to try harder, but to see my primary identity as I belong to the household of Jesus. I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed. I've been accepted. I've been adopted. That means I'm a person of worth. That means I'm a man who should live with a noble heart and a noble character. It's when I realize and remember that's who I am in Jesus that it makes me want to live this way. Brothers and sisters, let's be that kind of person. Let's pray. Father God, for every person here, I ask that you would meet them right where they are. For those who have a broken heart, who've been hurt and beat up and bruised by bad relationships, I pray that you would heal them. And I pray they would not give up hope. And that they would put their effort not in so much finding the right person, but finding the right people. And for those who are in a relationship right now, I pray for each one of us, Lord, give us the courage and the strength to be the person we're called to be in this relationship. Help us to be that kind of spouse, that kind of partner for the one we love. Help us to have courage to have real relationships that are modeled after what you have done for us. Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.